All right, at this time, we'll let the musicians go down, unless they're participating in some special music here this morning, while you're turning in your Bibles to John chapter 3. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. For those who are visiting, we've been preaching a series of messages through the Gospel of John for the last few weeks. The third chapter of John began with a glorious interview, and it ends with a glorious testimony. The interview is by Nicodemus and the testimony by John the Baptist. Now, Jesus had spoke to Nicodemus about the necessity of being born again to see the kingdom of God. And that took place in Jerusalem at the time of the feast of the Passover. Before we move on in chapter 3, I want to read again the beautiful words of verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here we have love without a cause. Here we have love without a clause. It's for whosoever. We have love without flaws. What flaws can you find in the love of God? And we have love without a pause, in that he gives us everlasting life when we believe upon Jesus Christ as our Savior. We might also break this verse down and say that God is the almighty authority. We find the mightiest motive, he so loved the world. The greatest gift, when he gave his only begotten Son. The widest welcome for whosoever. The easiest escape, believeth in him. And the divine deliverance should not perish. And the priceless possession, have everlasting life. In John 3:16, a beautiful, amazing verse. Years ago, Tim Tebow was on a nationally televised game, and he painted John 3:16 in his eye paint, the football players wear. There were hundreds of thousands of Google searches that night of people looking up John 3:16 that were not familiar with what it meant and what it said. Oh, how the world still needs to hear John 3:16. Now, as we move into our passage this morning in verse 22, we find that after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So now we're moving from Jerusalem, the capital, down into Judea, which was the region around Jerusalem, and it was a desert area, and it was the area down by the Dead Sea where the Jordan River runs the length of the brand and empties into the Dead Sea. In verse 23, it says, John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. And so for a short time, you have John the Baptist and Jesus Christ both preaching, both teaching, and both baptizing converts. They're not together. There's several miles apart, but they're both preaching and they're both baptizing. And the same message, the same baptism, but two separate locations. Now, this situation set up a debate between some of John the Baptist's disciples and some unbelieving Jews. Now, they're all Jews. You have some Jews that are following Jesus, some that are disciples of John, and then you have some that are still holding on to their Judaism. And so you have a discussion or a debate between John's disciples and some unbelieving Jews that resulted in a further discussion with John the Baptist, which brings about our text this morning as John answers and gives a final testimony, the final recorded testimony of John the Baptist prior to his imprisonment and death. And And I believe we'll find some very interesting and important truths that are still important and relevant to us here today. Notice first that the ordinance of baptism continued with Christ and His disciples. The ordinance of baptism continued with Christ and His disciples. It's an important doctrinal truth. And by the way, in case you didn't notice, you pulled into and you're sitting in Lighthouse Baptist Church. We're a Baptist church. And baptism is an important doctrinal distinction. Baptism began with John the Baptist. He was sent by God to introduce Jesus Christ, and God told him to begin baptizing, preaching repentance and baptizing the repentant. It was not an Old Testament ritual. It was nothing that tied into the rites of Judaism at the time. It was a new thing. He was called John the Baptist because what he was doing was so unique. They didn't call him John the Preacher. They didn't call him John the Camel Skin Wearer. They didn't call him John the Locust Eater. They called him John the Baptist because his baptism was something that was distinct and unique at the time. Now, the question is, was John the only one that baptized? Well, at first he was, and then we find that Jesus and his disciples continued the ordinance of baptism. We find in verse 23 that baptism was done where there was much water. Where there was much water. Because baptism, to be biblical, is always by immersion. To be immersed under the water. If he just needed a little bit of water, there's no reason for everyone to go down to the Jordan River if I can just take a cup out of a well and pour it on someone's head. Or sprinkle it. But rather, it was done by immersion. They chose a place, or he chose a place, where there was much water because baptism, the very word baptize in Greek, means to immerse or submerge. And it was a picture of a burial. Now, of course, we know because we can look back and see the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and how that's symbolized in baptism. But baptism is a burial. You have to have enough water to bury someone for it to be a baptism. Now, a church can call something else baptism, but I'm talking about to be biblically accurate. The only baptism by water in the New Testament is an immersion of a believer in water and being raised up out of that water, representing Christ's resurrection. That is New Testament baptism. Now, there is some clarification given in chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. And so Jesus authorized his disciples to baptize, but Jesus himself never performed a water baptism. Now why would the Lord withhold from doing that? Well, some might have sought out his baptism as a sign of esteem. Well, you were just baptized by James Raspberry, but I was baptized by Jesus, you know, that sort of thing. It's like some, you know, they'll go to Israel and they'll get baptized in the Jordan River. But folks, that baptism is no more significant than getting baptized in that baptistry if it represents the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. It's not a magical place. It's the picture that is what matters. And so the Lord himself did not baptize, but he authorized his disciples to baptize. Now, what baptism did the Lord Jesus baptize with? The baptism of the Holy Ghost. That was his baptism. But the baptism of water, he authorized his disciples, and they were the ones who were baptizing there in the river. It also shows us that though baptism is important enough to be practiced, it has no part in salvation. Has no part in salvation. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, where Paul went, people were baptized, but he would baptize the initial converts, then he would have others do it, lest anyone would say that he was baptizing in his own name. And he said that Christ sent me to preach the gospel, and baptism is not part of the gospel. Amen. Baptism water doesn't wash away our sins. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pictured in baptism, but baptism is not the substance of salvation. It's just the picture of salvation. Now think of it this way. John the Baptist baptized all of the apostles, including Judas Iscariot. We know that from Acts 1, when they were going to select another apostle, he had to have gone back to the baptism of John the Baptist. They all had that in common. But Judas was not saved. Judas was the son of perdition. Judas was as lost can be, and Judas is in hell today. Jesus said if Judas had been good, if he'd never been born. You can never say that of a saved person. The worst saved person can end up in will end up in heaven, and it would be, will be. You can never say it'd been better if he'd never been born. You say that about a lost person. So Judas Iscariot baptized but lost. John the Baptist saved. John the Baptist was never baptized. You have a saved man not baptized. You have a lost man that was baptized. Then you have Jesus who had no sin and nothing to wash away, yet he was baptized to set an example to those who would come after. Then you have a thief dying on the cross and he turns to Jesus with that little prayer of faith and him as his Lord, and the Lord promises to take him to paradise that same day, and yet he was never taken off to be baptized because baptism has no part in salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, with or without water. Water has no part in that. The only water that washes us is the water of the Word, and baptism is a symbol or a picture of that salvation. I started to point to my wedding ring, and I realized I forgot to put it on this morning. I'm free! I'm free! My wife says, no, you're not. Because she knows, and you know, that the wedding ring is just a symbol. Not having it on today does not make me any less married. But if Aiden were to put my wedding ring on, he would say, oh wow, I'm suddenly married. He understands that it's just a symbol of a reality that he doesn't have yet. He hopes to have, but he never, well, we'll pray for Aiden, all right? Anyhow, so this, we understand the symbol and the substance. The substance is that I said I do and she said I do and the preacher said you're married and it's all legal and it's not, we got the forms to prove it. And the ring is a symbol. Well, salvation is when I trust Christ as my Savior and I believe with my heart and I am saved. And baptism is just the symbol of something that has already taken place. But it's important to understand that Jesus continued this ordinance. We fast forward to the end of his ministry on earth before he ascended to heaven. And he gave the Great Commission. And he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so the baptism began with John the Baptist, was incorporated by the Lord and his disciples, and then incorporated into the Great Commission for all the churches until Jesus comes back again. We're to win souls to Christ, teaching them the gospel, preaching the gospel, winning souls, and then teaching them to do what Jesus said. And the first thing that Jesus said is, they're to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's important that we understand that this is something that is God's will for His church. To be baptizing converts, and for converts to be baptized. In Acts 2, it says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And so it continued on. What began with John continued through the Gospels, and into the Great Commission and into the book of Acts. And it continues today. Every time someone gets saved and presents themselves for baptism, they are continuing something that began all the way back in the Jordan River with John the Baptist, and he got that from God. Now, if you are saved and have never been baptized, you should present yourself for baptism and follow the Lord's will in this regard. And I shouldn't have to beg you to do it. You should just realize that's what God wants me to do. I want to be like Christ. I want to follow in His footsteps. Well, His footsteps went down in the water so He could be baptized by John the Baptist. And He said, thus we fulfill all righteousness. We need to follow the Lord's example and submit ourselves and present ourselves to baptism by immersion in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's a second thing to notice, and that is that John the Baptist continued preaching and baptizing as well. Now, for a short time, both John and Jesus were preaching and baptizing converts so that their ministries overlapped. Now, John has already introduced Jesus. He's already accomplished his great mission, and yet he's not quite done. You know, God sometimes multiplies by dividing. Now we have two preachers and two messages, two cries of repentance and John just keeps on preaching. I'm sure that his message has changed. His message has changed from he's coming to he's here. Our message is he was here and he's coming again. Amen. John was telling folks that, hey, the Messiah is here. The Lamb of God is here. He's just up the road. Go and see him and believe upon him. He's preaching and he's baptizing. Now notice verse 24, for John was not yet cast into prison. Now this is an important consideration. John the Baptist did not know what lay ahead for his life. How old do you think John the Baptist was right now? He was 30. He was 30 years old. That's a young man. He was born 6 months before Jesus was. He's 30 years old. I'm sure that John the Baptist thinks he has a long life ahead. And he's probably wondering, how am I going to fit into the Lord's kingdom on this earth? And here he is, and I've introduced him. I don't know what's going to happen. And he just keeps on preaching because God hasn't given him any further instruction. So he's just carrying on what the Lord's already told him to do. By the way, you and I just need to keep carrying on what the Lord has already told us to do. Just keep preaching and winning souls and baptizing and teaching. But he was not yet cast into prison. He did not know that soon he would speak out on politics one day and preach against King Herod, who had taken his sister-in-law as his wife, and say that's not lawful. And it wasn't lawful. And by taking on Herod and declaring that he was unrighteous in his act, he got thrown in prison. And he languished away. That wild man of the desert languished away in some tiny little prison cell. Until finally Herodias danced at a birthday party. That's why Baptists are against dancing to this day. Y'all should laugh more. Time between points. That's why we're against birthday parties and dancing. But anyway, she danced his head off, didn't she? She danced in this erotic dance, and her own stepfather-in-law began lusting. I'll give you half the kingdom if you want it. She'd already been instructed, I want the head of John the Baptist on a charger. Mother of the year, that one, right? John the Baptist had his head cut off, put on a platter, lid over the top, brought to Herodias. See, all that lay ahead, but John didn't know that. And the point I want to bring is this, that we don't know how long we have to serve God. John's 30, he's strong, he's healthy, he's got his life ahead of him. Oh, he's dead within 6 months. We don't know how long our course will be, and we don't know how long we have to serve the Lord. And that's why it's important that we make hay while the sun's shining. We serve God while we can. And we enjoy our freedom while we can. Hey, there may come a time in this country when we no longer have the freedom to serve God as we do today. When we no longer have the right to just preach what the Bible says without being worried about some hate crime charge. There are forces in our country that want to take away our rights to speak. And there are many young folks who are growing up thinking that, no, you shouldn't have the right to free speech. Oh, I love our Second Amendment, but brother, our First Amendment is the most important amendment we have as Christians. The right to speak freely, the right to assemble together, the right to believe what we want to believe, that religious freedom that we observe, the right to have our own opinions, the right to hold to the Word of God. But those rights are in danger when you have hate crimes because you're against certain, or not even against the people, just against certain acts and ways of life. Who knows how long we have freedom to serve? So we should use our time while we have it and do what we can while the sun is shining. John just kept preaching and kept baptizing until circumstances stopped him. Notice thirdly, and this is a very interesting point to me, that some of John's disciples continued to follow John, but not Jesus. This is a very interesting thought to me in verse 25. It says, there arose a question between some of John's disciples. Now, these are not Jesus' disciples. These are John's disciples. You have three groups mentioned here. You've got Jesus and his disciples, John and his disciples, and then you have just the Jews that are neither one. All right? And so, it caused me to wonder about these men. They in verse 26, they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now, it's interesting that John still has disciples who are not disciples of Christ. Now John had come to introduce the Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God. He is above all, he says here. And read back to John 1 and 2, the things he said about Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. And yet still there are some of John's disciples that are following him and they have not begun to believe in or follow Christ. I believe this still happens today. I believe that there are people who attend churches because they like the preacher. And especially if it's a very charismatic, doctrinally charismatic, just someone with a lot of charisma, a lot of personality. Powerful person. Person that just draws people, you know. Or someone that's done a lot for the family, and so there's ties there, but they're more disciples of that preacher than they are the Lord he is preaching about. That happens sometimes. That's why sometimes a pastor will disqualify himself biblically, but the church will keep him on as pastor even though he's disqualified, because they're more tied to that pastor than the Word of God. That's why sometimes a person will move away and they're looking for a church. They're looking for a church for 10 years and they can't find one because they're not really looking for a church. They're looking for a clone of the preacher they left behind. Or a clone of the church. And they'll pass over five or six preachers that have the same doctrinal beliefs and same practices, but they're not just the same as that as John the Baptist. And unfortunately, we see that happen sometimes. And I just want to ask you this morning, are you truly a disciple of Christ, or are you just attached to a preacher or a church or something like that? These disciples were jealous for John's sake. They were bothered that Jesus was having bigger crowds. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So John had the whole nation at his doorstep, and now his crowds are dwindling, and Jesus has these big crowds, and they're jealous for John's sake. You seem to understand that that's exactly what John wanted. That John's success was based upon losing his crowd so that Christ's crowd would grow. The only way that John could be successful was if his crowd became his crowd. You see. But these disciples, they're following John, but not Jesus. Now think again about Andrew and John. We saw that they were baptized by John the Apostle, the one who wrote the Gospel of John. And then you have John the Baptist. But remember Andrew and John and how they were listening to John the Baptist and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they immediately left John the Baptist. And Andrew and John the Apostle, they began following after Jesus, and Jesus turned and said, "What seek ye?" And they said, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said, "Come and see." And they became his followers. Well, there were a lot of others that John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they said, "Okay, but we really like it here. We're just going to stay with you. We like your style, man. You just preach so hard. And you're just so strong. And we just like that you breathe fire and brimstone. And we're not sure about it. We're just going to stay here." Why didn't they they're disciples, but they're not listening to what he has to say. That doesn't make sense to me. People often don't make sense to me. And I think they represent a lot of folks who sit in church, who hear the gospel message, who hear about Christ week in and week out, but never really believe from the heart, never take the first steps in personally knowing Christ or personally following Him. They're Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when they die, they'll be Baptist dead. And some of them have never even been born again. They'll be Baptists in hell. And I'm Baptist to the bottom of my wingtip shoes, folks. But the most important thing in the world is to know Christ yourself. Not just be affiliated with a church, but to be affiliated by personal faith in Christ with Him. That's what matters most. To have a genuine salvation and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, preachers are wonderful. We should love our preachers from the past and such, but never, never, never let a man take the place of Christ in your life. Never, never, never. And no man should want that. We should all be pointing people to Jesus and say, "Listen, I'm just a voice, a messenger. I'm glad to preach to you, but folks, you need to know Christ as your Savior. You need to follow Him and trust Him." We're just frail men. We can fall, we can fail. He's the one who never falls or fails. And if men die or they retire or they they fall, we can just keep on going because we have a relationship with the one who never fails, never retires, and never falls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's notice John's final testimony for Jesus. He is trying to point these disciples to the Lord and understand Christ's preeminence. Verse 31 is key. He that cometh from above is above all. Notice those two words, above all. And at the end of the verse, he that cometh from heaven is above all. He's trying to impress upon them the dignity and the deity of Christ, that he is above all. And John was glorifying him and saying that he is above all and I'm way down here. Guys, you should be following him who came from heaven. You should be following him who taught the words of God. You should be following him that came from the Father's bosom. You should be following him who has the power to give life. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. So why, you know what I've said. Why are you settling for less? Go follow Christ. Verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. It's just a simple illustration. I personally don't believe there's anything prophetic in this statement or dispensational in this statement. I believe John is just illustrating his relationship to Jesus. He's he's the bridegroom with the bride, and I'm just the best man. That's my relationship to him. You know when the bridegroom did all of his work? Before the wedding. Not necessarily the bridegroom, the best man. The best man did all of his work before the wedding, getting things prepared for the wedding. And then his joy was to stand by his friend while his friend got married to the bride and to see the joy of his friend and just to enjoy that and to appreciate that. But the best man is never to elbow his way in and say, I'm going to take the bride myself. That's not his place. The best man doesn't want the bridegroom's bride. He didn't want her affection or his love. He just wants to stand by and watch the wedding take place and rejoice that his friend is getting married, and therefore his joy is full. Now, I've never been a best man. I've always been the groom or the guy saying, I now pronounce you husband and wife. My dad was my best man. I look at our old wedding picture, and he just looked so happy just standing next to his son and the groom. And I thought about John. John said, I don't want the attention, folks. Just give it to Jesus. It's his wedding day, his bride, and I'm just the friend. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. And so there's no point in following me any further. Now it's time to follow Christ. Now verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. What a tremendous statement. This would be a great motto to have in life. He, Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. And if to make him increase means that I must decrease, then I must decrease. That's what he's saying. Jesus' attendance was going up, and John's was going down. Most Baptist preachers don't like that. But when it's the Lord's attendance going up, then that's wonderful. It would be good if all of us had the attitude of he must increase, but I must decrease. Personally, I'm not in any competition with other Baptist churches in this town or around us. I have nothing against any of the preachers around here. And I hope they all have great Sundays today. And I don't want to compete with them. They might win. So I don't. But I mean, it's not like we're on competition to get each other's members and such. What should matter is that Christ is honored and glorified, and souls are being saved. Every ministry has ups and downs, in season, out of season. And we just have to understand, as long as Christ is being honored and glorified, that's what matters. You know, that's also important inside the church. Hey, Sunday school teacher, your class might be big, and then all of a sudden promotion goes down, and someone else's class goes up. Well, let's just honor Christ with one or two in our class or three. And maybe next year ours will go back up to eight or nine. But what matters is that Christ is honored in our Sunday school classes. It's important for preachers like myself to remember also that there comes a time, perhaps, when we have to step aside and let others increase while we decrease. Especially when I think about when I get older, I don't want to be the kind of preacher that just clings to the church and just drags it down when I know that I can't do the work that's necessary because I'm unwilling to let go and let someone else take that place, take that responsibility. And so it's important for us to remember that all that matters is that Christ has the increase, even if it means that we personally take the decrease. Jesus is above all. We already read verse 31. Verse 32, it says, "What he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that receiveth his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true." Does your seal say God is true? That ought to be a whole other message. Your seal on your life, like the signet rings that men used to wear, and they'd seal their wax seals on their envelopes and such as their little motto for their family. Does your whole life declare to the world that God is true? That God is true? He that hath received Him, received His testimony, hath set to His seal that God is true. Verse 34, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." And verse 35, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand." Do you think John the Baptist understood the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Didn't he just describe there? The Father loves the Son, giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Him. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So John was preaching to his disciples that Christ has a preeminent place above all, a preeminent message, the words of God, and a preeminent relationship with the Father who loves the Son and hath given all things into His hand. Now we're going to finish with verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I want you to note that John the Baptist preached the same message that Jesus was preaching. Earlier in the chapter, John 3, 16, 15, 16, 17, same basic message. You believe on the Son, you have everlasting life. You don't believe the Son, you're condemned already. The wrath of God abides on you. John the Baptist and Jesus preaching the same message. Later in Acts, we find Peter preaching the same message. We find Paul preaching the same message. And you and I should preach the same message today. That if a person is to be saved, they must believe on Jesus Christ for that salvation. Well, these people are pretty good folks. All I have to go on is what the Word of God says. Who am I to decide if they're good or bad as far as God is concerned? God is the one who has said that he that believeth not is condemned already, and he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. That's why it's so necessary for men to turn to Christ and trust Him as their Savior, because that wrath of God abides over them. It's above them. It's constantly there until they get saved. And then that wrath of God is taken care of. It is appeased through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm saved. The wrath of God is no longer over my head. It's gone. It's taken care of. I have, present tense, everlasting life. I know that I'm saved. And because I'm saved forever. I just take God at His word. Amen. Isn't that simple English right there? So easy to understand. Do you believe on Christ as your Savior? Then what do you have? You have everlasting life. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, what's your future? What's your status? You're under the wrath of God. It abides on you. So it's not hard to understand. And God says that if you believe not, you'll not see life. You're not going to see eternal life. You're not going to see heaven unless you are saved. And so that's the message of John. It's the message of Jesus. It was the message of Peter, it's the message of Paul, and it's my message this morning. And God help us when we ever get away from what the Bible says to a watered-down gospel that is no gospel. Just being a disciple of John or being associated with a church or a denomination is not enough. You've got to trust Christ as your Savior. You must be born again. The promise is to those who have said yes to Christ. And I hope that you have, and if you haven't, you can have an opportunity this morning.